tables, when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That ends the reading of God's holy, magnificent word. Briefly, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we read these wonderful words from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and we meditate upon them. And these words we receive as words coming from men, but ultimately coming from your Spirit. For we see and have a sense, indeed we experience the way that your Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets and speaks through the apostles. May we be recipients of all that your Holy Spirit speaks through these vessels, through these instruments. And may we live to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to a certain point in the Nicene Creed as we've been meditating through it. We come to the end of the Holy Spirit section. The Nicene Creed, as you look at it, is structured very simply. The first part talking about the Father. The second part, the most lengthy part, about the eternal Son of God. And then the third portion about the Holy Spirit, seeking to briefly but sufficiently teach us what we need to know about the Father and about the Son and about the Holy Spirit. And we come to the last part dealing with the Holy Spirit. I hope you have enjoyed, as I have, meditating upon what we will spend all of eternity meditating upon: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the glory of our God. Lord willing, in weeks to come, we will meditate upon the church. The attributes of the church are next: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And baptism. And I don't know what will happen. I don't plan to move things around or try to fudge things at all or anything like that. Who knows what will happen? But it would be good to have a sermon on baptism during a baptism. Who knows? Who knows what will happen? I make no predictions. I'm not a prophet, but we leave that for the Lord to ordain things by his providence. Stay tuned, Lord willing. We'll be dealing with the church, really with the bride. And when you think about it, Isn't that beautiful? The Nicene Creed. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride of Christ. That is the Nicene Creed given to us. And that is ultimately what will matter most in eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Bride, which was purchased by the blood of the Son of God. But as we meditate today, we meditate upon the Holy Spirit and the way that He spoke by the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets. If you listen to anyone who talks about where the Bible comes from, if it's anyone who does not come from a Reformed or evangelical perspective, it's really fascinating in its dullness. It's fascinating that they come up with these dull ideas, basically, that the Bible, as you look at the Old Testament, for example, as you look at it, the Bible is basically these disparate stories that were put together by a people who are trying to maintain an identity, and in many cases trying to create an identity for themselves. They're trying to say that just as all cultures had different mythologies, so did the Jews have their mythologies, their ideas about creation, their ideas of how to answer those most fundamental questions that every worldview seeks to answer. Who are we? Why are we here? And what is good? Really, every single worldview seeks to answer that. Who are we? Why are we here? And what is good? So they look at the Jews and they say, they have an answer to that. But I say it's fascinating in its dullness because this is some dry, boring stuff. If you read the theologians, so-called, those who write about these things, those who are interesting to read, those who are fascinating to read, are those who follow the apostles, those who believe what the Bible says, those who follow, say, Peter, for example. Peter, who says in chapter 1 that we did not follow cunningly devised fables. In other words, Peter is acknowledging that he knows that the cultures that surround him are filled with extraordinary stories of heroes that do extraordinary things, of people who do miraculous things. But he's saying, that's not us. We did not follow these extraordinarily, cunningly devised fables. He says, basically, he's testifying to you. We were there. John, James, and Peter, we were there, up on that mountain. And we beheld the glory of the Son of God. We beheld him in such a way that there was an unveiling. He was not becoming something at that point that he had not been. He was pulling away the curtains and showing how glorious he has always been and how glorious he truly is. And they were astonished as they saw him in the light glory of the Son of God. And then they heard the words of the Father speaking praise to the Son of God, speaking praise to John and James and Peter, saying, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him." Why? Because he is the one who keeps the law fully. He is the one who has done everything right. We say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we say that, there is one who is exempt. That is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
He is not pleased with us in our sin, but he is pleased with Jesus because he has sinned. He has never sinned. And then Peter says, you have something, we have something that's more sure than those three men's experience. This is extraordinary what he's saying. Ordinarily we think, you know, Bible? Prophets? Kind of dull. You know what would be great? To see it ourselves. That would be wonderful. That would be awesome. That's not Peter's view. It's not Peter's view at all. It's a challenge to us for our desire to experience new things. Why is it that the written word, the scriptures of the Old and ultimately the New Testament, why are they more sure than their experience? Well, it's very simple. Experiences are not meant to last. I don't know about you. I'm in my early 40s. I have vivid memories of things. 30, 35 years ago. Crystal clear memories. I have some that are not as crystal clear, even from a day ago. Memory is not a dependable thing. Some might say, well, what about a community's memory? Well, that's good. If a community memorizes or remembers something, that's a good thing. Yes, but that's only as good as the existence of that community. And when that community is under fear of persecution and death, then a community memory or an individual's memory and his testimony is not meant to last. That's why Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it is the written word. It is the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he knows. He knows that he's writing scripture. He knows it. You can tell as you read him. You can tell later on, two chapters later, he's going to talk about Paul. And he says, Paul, and he says, he can be hard to understand, and some people pervert his word. But he says, they pervert Paul's word just as they do the other scriptures. What he has done is he's showing that he understands that the high level of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul's, are placed on par with them. And then he gives us a bit of an understanding of the Holy Spirit's work upon the individual. And I want you to see that the Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets, and you must listen. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit. Heed the words of the Holy Spirit in the Old and also in the New Testament. Verse 21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Once again, what's he saying? It's not the will of man. It's another way of saying it's not cunningly devised fables. The scriptures are not there to deceive people. And they're not the good ideas either of mankind. He says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, certain men, and he speaks through them. He speaks by the prophets. I want you to see this. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual and the Holy Spirit speaks through that individual, he does not override that person in such a way that he makes that person into a robot. Okay? you to understand this. This is called the organic view of the inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks through people but retains the personality of the person of the instrument, but it's still the Holy Spirit who's speaking. If you really become accustomed to reading your Bible and you read the writings of John, and then you read the writings of Paul, you have a different sense of personality of the person coming through. You have a sense of John's personality, of Paul's personality, but still it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking through them. The same is the case with Jeremiah, along with Isaiah, Ezekiel, others. There's a different sense, different personality. In other words, it's not robotic. On the other sense, it's not purely human. It is organic. It's the Holy Spirit working on a person, speaking through him. His personality coming through. But yet we would say, this is the Word of God. As Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he basically says, we spoke to you and we taught you, but you received it as it truly was the Word of God. We have in the prophet Jeremiah, I think, one of the most emotional parts of the Bible. There are a number of, I could make a top five, top ten list of the most emotional chapters. I find the most gripping chapters of the Bible. Here you have, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is struggling with God. Kind of like Job does. He's struggling with persecutors, like many of God's saints struggled with those who hate them. There is this man, Pashur, who holds a high office in the land, and he persecutes Jeremiah, beats him, puts him in the stocks for a day. And Jeremiah says, your name will no longer be Pashur. It will be Magor Misaviv, which is just a Hebrew way of saying terror on every side. I don't know how he took that. That must have been, he probably was flippant about it. Whatever. You understand that. You must understand what that when the Holy Spirit speaks through Jeremiah and he says, your name will be terror on every side. I imagine him when he actually sees that he's taken to Babylon and he's going to die there. He's not going to die and sleep with his fathers, as is so often said of the saints who are in the land. He's going to die and be buried in Babylon. Before that, he is going to be terrorized. He is going to be so concerned. It's like, God is against me, and everything is against me, and he must. I imagine him, Pashur, in his latter days, his latter moments, having what we would call an emotional breakdown. That's what Jeremiah has prophesied. And Jeremiah says, basically, that this is a great struggle for me. Because he speaks the word of God and he gets in trouble for it. So he wants to keep quiet. And that doesn't work either. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 20 says, Jeremiah just feels deceived by the Lord. He says, oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Now, I don't think that the Lord deceived him, but that's the way he feels. He has a feeling that I've been deceived by the Lord. You know, I have this high calling. I'm a prophet. I have been ushered into the heavenlies to hear glorious things, and I come down to speak glorious things to these people, and they have nothing to do with it, and they hate me for it. So then I have to prophesy that Babylon is coming, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy us, and destroy life as we know it. I don't want to say that. I want to keep my mouth shut. I want to zip it up, lock it, and throw away the key. But then in verse 9, he talks about trying to bottle up the Spirit of God within him. He wants to keep it down. He wants to keep it inside of himself. But he cannot. And he describes it as a fire within him, a fire in his bones that's coming to the surface, almost like it's erupting out of him. It's volcanic in its power to explode within him. And then what happens next is he explodes with the Word of God in poetic form, poetically calling out curses upon his persecutors, poetically describing his struggle with the Lord, and poetically declaring the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord, and he goes on prophesying. What is that to say? He cannot keep the word of God down. It's like throwing a soccer ball around inside of a pool, you know, and someone grabs it, puts it between his knees, and says, "There's no ball here." Meanwhile, the force is pressing on me, and eventually the soccer ball is going to come up to the surface of the water. The Word of God, as it speaks by this prophet, it cannot be suppressed, and it will not be suppressed. And it eventually comes to the surface. And it speaks so that the Israelites will know the truth, that they will see that God has been on Jeremiah's side, and God has spoken through him. And what do we see in Jeremiah? We see a picture, we see a type of our Savior, a man filled with the Spirit, who speaks the words of the Spirit, which we can say, by speaking the words of the Spirit, he's speaking the words of the Father. And he is persecuted for it. He's hated for it. They try to contradict him. They send the best lawyers, the best scholars of the law after him to try and catch him. And eventually, they send him to the cross. They seek to build the case against him. They try to get liars to come in and testify against him. The prophets are so often persecuted, sometimes physically, oftentimes verbally, and therefore they are pictures of the old covenant showing forth the new covenant prophet, the Lord Jesus, who speaks the words of the Spirit. As it was with Jeremiah, so it was with the rest. Jeremiah 7:25 says this: "Since the day your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." Jeremiah 7 goes on to say, you wouldn't listen to them. Therefore, It is Jeremiah's very difficult calling to declare the wrath of God, which is to come, and 70 years of exile for them. We have confirmation in the book of Acts. Acts 28:25. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. In other words, you hear it? You sense it? The Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke by Isaiah. Isaiah still has his personality retained in his writing, but it is the Word of God. The book of Isaiah is the Word of God. The book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of the 12, Hosea through Malachi, the Word of God. Moses was a prophet. David is called a prophet in Acts chapter 2, and we have some of his prophecies today. The Holy Spirit speaks by the prophets. The Holy Spirit speaks many things, but primarily the Holy Spirit speaks in the Scriptures about Jesus, the Son of God. That is a New Testament understanding of it. It's an Old Testament understanding of it as well. It's easier to grasp as we look at it in the New Testament. I'd ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 if you're inclined to read along. That's not to bind anyone's conscience or compel anyone. If you prefer to simply listen. Romans chapter 1, talk about a beginning to a letter, the most dynamic, most wonderful letter ever written. Romans, Paul, the servant of Jesus, called Christ, called to be an apostle, here it is, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated for service unto the gospel of God as an apostle. And we, as Christians, are separated from this world unto the gospel. And he talks about the gospel. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God has promised before time by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures of the Old Covenant. This gospel is embedded in there. In other words, what he's about to say about Jesus Christ is not something that just comes out of thin air or comes out of the New Testament. And then, as many critics will seek to say, the apostles seek to ransack the Old Testament and try and find justification for their ideas and their beliefs. No, the gospel is embedded in the Old Testament because it is the Holy Spirit speaking through it. And then he begins to speak about the humiliation of our Savior. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. People of God, you read your shorter catechism and you meditate upon the humiliation of our Savior. It's one of our shorter catechism questions. This is about his humiliation. There was no glory in the exalted, glorious Son of God coming down and being of the seed of David according to the flesh and being susceptible to the wiles of the devil and to the difficulties of eating and sleeping and tiredness and being and experiencing loss and everything that our Savior experienced These are all part of his humiliation. But then, verse 4, that's our shorter catechism, talks about his exaltation. One verse for his humiliation, one question and answer, for his humiliation, one for his exaltation. Declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection, he is declared by the Spirit with power to be the Son of God. Humiliation and exaltation. This is the gospel which is proclaimed in the Old Testament scriptures by the prophets, speaking by the Spirit. Some people will say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I like the New Testament. It's not a Christian understanding. We are both Testament. We are duo Testament believers. Because the gospel which is in the New is also in the Old. We must find it there. We must, as Jesus says, search the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we seek to land. Another portion, another place, similar to that one, talking about the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," that's humiliation, "and that he was buried," that's humiliation, "and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And I want you to notice that. Twice you hear that. According to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And notice that the "according to the scriptures" applies to his humiliation and to his exaltation. Died for our sins according to the scriptures. Rose again from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel which is embedded in the old covenant by the prophets speaking the word of the Holy Spirit. The modern church oftentimes misses what the Holy Spirit is saying. The modern church often looks to the scriptures and seeks to come up with its own ideas about how they should live and seeks to justify it by the Holy Scriptures. Oftentimes, they will look for leadership principles in the Bible. They'll look for organizational principles. All of those sorts of things can be found there, but only secondarily. Primarily, we must see what the Holy Spirit has to say to our age. The Holy Spirit has to say to our age that Christ is humiliated and exalted. And that is the gospel. And in union with the one who has been crucified and raised, certainly we have the forgiveness of sins. We have holiness given to us. We have adoption as sons and daughters. We have the perseverance of the saints, and we have glorification. All of these things come from union with our Savior. Our nation needs to hear prophets speaking. But another way, our nation needs to hear the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets and the apostles. They will not hear it, and they cannot hear it, if the church does not hear it first. As we say, judgment begins with the house of God. So the gospel begins with the house of God. And the people of God must receive the gospel of God by the Spirit through the apostles if the world is ever going to hear it. The Lord Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to bring conviction. Conviction of sin. Those who listen to the Holy Spirit will come into that light and they will say, "Lord Jesus, take my darkness away. I do not want to hide from you. I do not want to hide my sins, because I cannot. I cannot hide in a dark corner. I cannot hide some dark place in my mind in which the Lord by the Spirit cannot see." So those who will have eternal life will come and say, "Expose myself. There's nothing good in me. Put your light in me. Put your righteousness upon me. Put your holiness in me." And then there is the other. Those who will say, "Here's the light." Jesus will say to them, "Here is the light." And they will say, "We want more darkness." Because they have loved the darkness. May we be as the children of light. May we be as those who walk in the light and speak of the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ to a world, whether they will receive it or whether they will despise it. The world needs the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. But the church needs it first. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, may we never lose sight of the first principles of Christ crucified and raised and our union with him. May we speak the word of God. May we speak good summaries of the word of God. May we crucify the flesh and overcome the world and defeat the devil. And may we put our feet upon the neck of the serpent in days to come. In Jesus' name we pray.